we give it up for... Everyone has a story, and we're hoping that through the course of this series, you're becoming more and more comfortable with how to share yours. Hey, I want to begin our time together this morning with a question. Have you ever felt God leading you away from something? Like, what I'm not talking about, like leading you away from taking that second Krispy Kreme donut. That's not what we're talking about. But leading you, like you could feel in your spirit, like God was trying to lead you away from something, not even because that thing or that space or place was so overtly wrong. It was simply because he was trying to take you in a different direction. Maybe he was trying to lead you to something better, potentially even a better version of you. And so that begs the question, if there were a better version of you, would you be interested? And if you are you ready today to potentially let go of whatever it could be, whatever it could be, would you be willing to let go of it if that would allow God to lead you to a better destination, to actually experience the fullness of life that Jesus said he came to give us? I want you to hold on to that, and we're going to circle back around to it a little bit later on. If you're brand new with us, my name's Aaron. I'm the lead pastor here, and you've caught us in a series called The Story, where we're teaching through the 32 major themes and storylines of the Bible in hopes to help you to get to know the heart of your Heavenly Father, to get to know God so that you can better show God to the lost and broken world around you. And so today we're going to be jumping into the story of Moses and the Exodus, where God is leading the Israelites out of slavery from the Egyptians because he has a better place in mind. He has something better for them. There's a destination that he needs to get them to, but before he can get them to that destination, some things have to take place first. In Exodus chapter 3, we read this: "The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering.'" If I could just pause there for one moment, there's definitely someone in here today that has wondered, that has questioned, "God, do you care about what I'm going through? Because if you could actually see my circumstances, it would make a lot more sense if you actually stepped more into them." And so there's just been a big question mark for you. And I don't pretend to know the heart of God completely. I don't pretend to know, maybe I should say it this way, the mind of God. But what I do know, because I know his word, is that he cares about your suffering. I promise you he does. He sees you, even when you don't think he does. He continues in verse 8, "So I have come down to rescue them from the land or the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, if you're lactose intolerant, that doesn't sound too amazing. But for those of us that know this story, we know that God is going to take them. He's going to lead them to a place that he refers to as the promised land. Now, before we dive any more into the story, I want to kind of recap really quickly on where we've been. We began by looking at the story of creation. And right as creation was taking place, three rebellions start to come against God and his desire to create humanity. And so because of those rebellions that are coming against God's motivation to create a new existence through us, through humankind, he decides to choose a guy named Abraham and to actually choose for himself a nation to which one day he will bring the savior of this world through that particular bloodline. And so he chooses this guy named Abraham. Now, Abraham has a son named Isaac, and then Isaac has a son named Jacob. Now, if you're brand new to the church, maybe you've heard the terminology before at some point in time, the patriarchs. And that's the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, God's going to do something very interesting in the life of Jacob. He's actually going to change his name to the name Israel, which is now where we get the term Israelites and the nation of Israel, because God changed the name of Jacob to Israel. Now, Jacob is going to have a lot of kids, and one of the kids that he has is a son by the name of Joseph. And Trent did an incredible job. If you missed last week's message, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. Trent did an incredible job last week talking about the crazy circumstances of Joseph's life that ultimately led him to be second in command only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Now, Joseph has a vision that there's going to be a great famine. And in preparation for that, he decides to invite all the Israelites, all his people. He says, hey, you guys need to move to Egypt because we have prepared for this famine. And that way you're taken care of when this famine actually begins to take place, which is exactly what the Israelites did. They moved to Egypt underneath the rulership and the kingship of the Pharaoh, of the Egyptians. But they came living in peace. But this is where things change, because Joseph ultimately is going to die. And the Pharaoh, who was completely fine with all these Israelites living in his land, he's going to die. And in Exodus chapter 1, we read this. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies, and they fight against us and escape from the land. Now, it was out of this paranoia that the Pharaoh actually also chooses to kill off any new Israelite born that's a male. And so if a male was born to an Israelite woman, he made a command to the Egyptians, hey, you are to kill these young boys. During this time frame is when Moses is born. We don't know the name of his mother, but Moses was born to an Israelite woman who knows that once she gives birth and she has a son, that he's going to die. And so she decides she's going to take Moses, put him in a basket, and take him down to the edge of the river and just hope for the best. Not long after that, Pharaoh's daughter, this new king, his daughter comes down and actually finds this baby boy, and she decides to have mercy on him and brings him home and raises him as her own. Now, with time, Moses becomes a man, and we read one day that he actually makes a really big mistake. One day, after he's already grown up, he's watching the Egyptians like mistreat the Israelites in some of the most horrific ways, and he specifically kind of targets this one guy who's being just incredibly brutal to the Israelites, and he decides to take matters into his own hands, and Moses kills this man. Pharaoh ultimately hears what happens, and he decides that he's going to kill Moses. So Moses flees and gets away to a land called Midian and remains there for 40 years. That's no small amount of time. He leaves where he has grown up, where he feels like he's supposed to be with his people, but he retreats to this land called Midian. And the scriptures give us some insights into some of the reflections that he had later on in that 40-year span of time. And he gets to a point where he begins to realize, I'm not supposed to be here. This is not where God wants me to be. I'm supposed to be somewhere else. And in Exodus chapter 2, verse 22, he actually says this. He says, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now, this word sojourner is a really interesting word. It actually means a foreigner, an alien. In other words, this is not where I belong. I'm called to be in a different place. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says that this land, the earth, this is not our hometown. This is not where ultimately God wants us. He says our citizenship is in heaven. We are simply sojourners on this earth. That one day when we do close our eyes for the very last time, we will realize how incredibly temporary all this time was, and that ultimately that's what we have been waiting on all along. Now, I want to take a moment here. And I want to suggest that I bet there are many of us in this room that would have to admit that we still find ourselves in places and spaces where we know God doesn't want us to be. For some of you, it might have even been last night. Some of you potentially are in here right now hung over, and for what it's worth, I'm incredibly grateful that you're here. And today, maybe God will use our time together and my words and his conviction and Holy Spirit to help you to see, hey, I don't want you in those places and spaces, not because it's behavioral management, because I've got something better for you. I'm trying to guide you into something that right now you can't even see. It's a destination that when you get there, you will start to live in the promises that I've always had for you. But as long as you keep going back to those places and spaces, and maybe for some of us, even around those certain people, it's going to limit the amount of the fullness of life that Jesus, my son, came to give you. And if we believe all of that to be true, if we really do know that God is trying to guide us to something better, that he does have a destination in each of our lives where we will experience the fullness of his purposes and promises for us, that also means that when we are in those places, when we are in those spaces, that he's going to help us to feel just like Moses, you do not belong here. You don't belong here. I need you to feel that, because if you don't feel that, and we call it conviction, not guilt, we call it conviction. God wants you to feel convicted so that he can help you to see this is the wrong path. This path will not get you to the destination that ultimately I want to get you to. The very reason why I sent my son into this world, not just to save you, but to give you a fullness of life that will only come out of the faithfulness of what I'm calling you to, where I'm calling you to. So many of us know this proverb, probably one of the most famous proverbs. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him, surrender to him, listen to him." When you feel that conviction, when he's made it apparent that this is not where you're supposed to be, listen to that, and he will make your paths straight. Some of us in here right now would have to admit that we've been hearing from God, but we haven't been listening. I've never heard the voice of God audibly, but I promise you, I have heard from God on many occasions and didn't listen. I would tell you that the majority of my younger life was me hearing from God, when a lot of times, Aaron, I don't want you returning to that place, to that space, around those people. And then I would just keep going back. Scriptures say that when we do that, in Hebrews it specifically says that our heart begins to become hardened to the ways of God. Listen to me. If I can do anything because of the platform and the stage and the opportunities and influence that God has given me to hopefully help guide you away from the type of decision making that sounds a lot of like what I just described. You hear from God, you know what God's saying, but you keep saying no. If I could help you to hopefully make a decision before your heart becomes too hard that you no longer hear from God, then I will do it. And I pray that today is a big moment for many of you where that actually takes place. So many of us hear from God. So few of us often listen to him. This is what we see happen in the life of Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, we'll jump into it here in just a moment. Moses actually gets an experience with God. God actually shows up to Moses in a burning bush, and he's going to ask Moses to do something for him, and Moses is going to hear God, but he's not going to listen. And this is that famous burning bush moment. And by the way, if God ever shows up for you in a burning bush and you don't listen, there's no hope for you. Exodus 3 verse 10, God says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I?" Man, some of us repeat those three words often. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Verse 13, then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And then God said to Moses, and I love this phrase, "I am who I am," he said. "Say to the people of Israel, 'I am,' has sent me to you." Now, I've got to take a moment here and just get off on a quick tangent, because some of you know that these very words are words that Jesus repeats in John chapter 8, probably the strongest thing that Jesus ever said to align himself, excuse me, with the divinity of God. In John chapter 8, he's arguing with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, the day of the Messiah, of the Savior. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that was the biggest mic drop of the Messiah that you will ever hear right there. Now, we'll jump back into the story with Moses. And what you're going to observe Moses doing is as God is trying to get him to listen so that he can move him in a specific direction, is Moses is now going to start to look at all his limitations. He hears what God is saying, but all he can see is his own limitations. He's only thinking about what's possible based on what he thinks he's capable of. Exodus chapter 4. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, "Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words, they get tangled." Then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say." So many of us, when we think about making a step, taking a step in the direction of Jesus, sometimes we can't see past our own limitations. Can I get vulnerable for just a moment? In my 20s, I never in my wildest imagination could have ever thought about doing what I'm doing now. I mean, not ever in my wildest imagination. And to a great extent, I disqualified myself from ever experiencing something like what I'm doing now because of what I had done. For those of you that don't know, I had a pretty steep record. I had 2 DUIs, possession of marijuana, drug paraphernalia, concealed deadly weapon, attempt to elude an officer, possession of alcohol as a minor, and trespassing. And so I would just ponder, like, who with all of that could ever do something like this? And so many of you have heard my story. My kind of come to Jesus moment was after my second DUI, I'm sitting in a jail cell and I finally started listening. I'd been hearing from God for a long time, but I finally started listening. I pray that it doesn't take something like that for you before you'll start listening. And so I just began, not knowing where it would lead me, I just began saying yes to Jesus. I began being faithful. I began repenting of my sin. And I began saying, "Now what, God? What do you want for me?" And I started letting go of some things that I knew I needed to let go of. And I stopped going to some places and spaces that I knew God didn't want me going to. And I just kept saying yes. And listen to me, to be really clear, I tripped up every single day, but I kept getting back on my feet. "Now what do you want, God?" And sometimes I felt like God was leading me to do some crazy things. And I'm like, I don't know where that's going to take me, but God, if that's really what you want, I'll say yes. And I began to take steps of faith and risks in my faith and ultimately leading me to where I am now. And listen to me, please, please don't hear this with the wrong motivation. Some of you will have the potential to hear what I'm about to say next. And I want you to hear this for the glory of God and by the grace of God and so that he can remind you of what he could potentially do through your life. Out of all that stuff that I used to disqualify me from ever experiencing something like this and then just starting a journey of saying yes, not knowing where it would lead me, and today I'm leading one of the fastest growing churches in America. And I don't think it operates this way, but oftentimes I imagine God putting all my failures in Satan's face and saying, "You didn't win with this country boy from Paris, Kentucky." Praise God, hallelujah, and amen. How many of you know this morning that God doesn't call the qualified? He qualifies those he is calling. And I believe none of you disqualify yourself no matter what is following you into this room today. Nothing is disqualifying you from experiencing the same kind of transformation that I've experienced in my life. Will it lead you to a stage like this one day? I don't know. All you have to be responsible for is hearing and listening and obeying. And you might be surprised. You might be surprised where he lands you one day. Yes, if you only look at your limitations, it's impossible. Jesus said as much. With man, things like this are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I would say this is the biggest but in your Bible. Hashtag Sir Mix-a-Lot. But with God, all things. Somebody's going to tweet that. Don't tweet that, all right? It's not even called Twitter anymore, is it? but with God. But with God, all things are possible. Church, if we're going to trust God to take us somewhere better, if there really is a destination somewhere in our future where we can live in the fullness of all that Jesus came to give us, we might have to let go of some things. Are you willing to let that go today? We're going to jump back into the story. And ultimately what Moses has to do, because he doesn't feel like he's capable enough on his own, is he gets his brother Aaron to help him. The brother of Aaron is, or brother of Moses is Aaron. Very strong biblical name. Maybe one of the strongest. I mean, it's subjective. But afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is this Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." And it was because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart that God is actually now going to release his wrath on the people of Egypt. We don't often like to talk about the wrath of God in America. We can be soft oftentimes as Christians in America. And one day I'll preach a sermon on this because I think there's a lot of health in it. You need to know that God is a balance of both mercy and wrath. He's a balance of both justice and forgiveness. And if you fail to realize and even appreciate the wrath of God when it's needed, then you will fail to appreciate what Jesus did for you on the cross. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he took God's wrath that would have been directed at you because of your rebellion and your sin and mine as well. He actually took that wrath and he put it on himself so that you could receive the forgiveness and justice of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says that he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. I hope that there's a moment in your faith where you deeply appreciate the truth of those words. Now, the way that God's wrath is going to look is going to come in the form of 10 plagues. And the only one that I really want to focus on for our time together is the 10th plague. And it's pretty drastic. And God knows exactly what he needs to do to, at some point, get the Israelites to where they need to go so that at some point he can get us to Jesus. And so sometimes you might read something in the Old Testament, it's like, what is going on there? One of the easiest statements that I fall back on, even with a master's degree in biblical studies, because I don't understand it all the time, God knew exactly what he needed to do and when he needed to do it to get us to Jesus. That's a statement worth building your faith on. And so God sends a plague of the firstborn. In other words, all the firstborn children of Israel, or not Israel, of Egypt, all of them, Israel and Egypt. He's just going to send a plague that's going to take out all the firstborn, but obviously God doesn't want to kill the firstborn of Israel, so he gets Moses, pulls him aside, and says, "Moses, here's what I need you to do so that when I send this plague, the firstborn of the children of Israel will not be affected by this, so here's what you're going to do. You're going to get a lamb, and you're going to sacrifice that lamb, and you're going to take blood from that lamb, and you're going to smear it up and over the doorposts of your homes so that when the angel of the Lord comes through, he's going to pass over." This is where we get Passover. He's going to pass over your homes because he sees the blood from the sacrificial lamb. In biblical academia, this is actually called a type. And a type is when you read something in the Old Testament that's actually foreshadowing something even more powerful that's going to happen in the New Testament. And most of you know where I'm going, because Jesus becomes our sacrificial lamb. That through the blood of Jesus, we are forgiven. Through the blood of Jesus, he sets us free from our own personal bondage and sin. And that when we actually stand in the throne room of God one day and the judgment of God comes to judge the entire world, his judgment, ready, will pass over you because the blood of the lamb is on you. Anybody else want to say amen to that this morning? Thank you, God. I want to show you one more thing that's really interesting. In Exodus chapter 16, after Moses and Aaron lead the Israelites out of Egypt on their way to the promised land, they will find themselves in the desert. And while they're in the desert, they begin to complain and grumble. They haven't made it to the destination yet, but God saved them from slavery. And so they're in the desert and they begin to complain to Moses and Aaron. And they start to say things like, "Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? At least we had some food there." Can I pivot off that for us today? You see, all of us, even when we hear from God and we listen to God, all of us are going to go through desert seasons. God doesn't spare us from desert seasons. All of us are going to go through storms. All of us are going to have circumstances in our life that are beyond ideal and at times incredibly painful. And if we're not careful, if we haven't committed to the life of repentance, if we haven't committed to the path that Jesus says few will take, then what we will have a tendency to do in the midst of those storms and seasons is to return to the very chains, just like the Israelites were saying they wanted to do. We return to the very chains that Jesus came to set us free from. Based on what many of you wrote last week when I asked you to write down a stronghold, some of us return to the chain of addiction. It could be alcohol, it could be drugs. Some of us return to the chain of pornography. Some of us return to the chain of an affair. Some of us return to the chains of self-harm, to start to do things to our own bodies just so that we can feel that I can still feel where God is wanting you to say, "You don't need to do that. I want you to feel my presence. You are alive. I've put my spirit in you. You don't need to harm yourself." Usually this is young people, if there are young people in the room this morning. We read several notes of being desperate for life, second guessing if you wanted to move on. God came to set you free from the chain of hopelessness. Through his son Jesus, there is always hope. Sometimes when life gets hard and storms come our way, some of us return to the chains of an unhealthy habit, an unhealthy focus of ourselves. It could even be narcissism. We begin to make idols out of things like occupation, and we begin to overlook our families. Some of us return to the chains of comparison, and you've heard me say this before, the quickest way to kill what God wants to do in your life, where he wants to take you, is to compare your life to somebody else. No, God wants to do something through you. You ready? There's a part that only you can play in his story. Only you can play it. Jesus said, "I came to set you free from this." And so yes, when life gets hard, there might be a temptation. There might be a lure to go back to the things that you know were limiting you from the life that I have for you. And in those moments, I just want you to realize, this is God. God says, in those moments, I want you to realize that I died so that you could be released from these. Some of you have been stuck in these chains for so long. For some of you, it's not returning back to them as if there were a season where you let go of them. You've just been holding on to your chain for far too long. And I do believe today is the day that if you want God to lead you to a better version of you, if you want God to lead you to a better destination, to where you will experience a more fullness of his promises and his purpose for your life, today is the day that you actually allow his strength, because without him, it might be impossible, but with him, you can let go of the chain of pornography. You can let go of the chain of addiction. You can let go of the chain of the affair. You can let go of the chain of self-harm and whatever it is that's making you feel like you've got to do something radical to feel alive. Jesus said, "I came to set you free from those chains." Today, I'm going to ask that you do something incredibly practical. In a moment, I'm going to ask that you come up, and I'm going to have our prayer partners down front, and I'm going to ask you to hold one of these chains. And you don't need to confess what this chain is to us. You know what this chain is to you. God knows what this chain is that's limiting you living out the promises and purposes that he has for your life. And we're going to ask that you hold them, and we're going to take you through a prayer. And I pray that today is the day that you release them for good. You release them for good, not because of behavioral management, but because you belong to a king who's got something so much better. But you're going to have to let go of something before he can ever get you there. Today, God wants to do something new in some of your lives. And I want to revisit the question that I started with. Would you be willing today to let go of whatever it is that is limiting you from the fullness of life that Jesus came to give you? God is ready to move some of you into a whole new place and space. And I've said this before, the reason why I can communicate all of this and preach all of this with so much certainty and passion is because I've gotten a front row seat to see God do it in this guy's life. God wants to do something new in your life. I know it's scary. I know it's uncomfortable. But I promise you, when you give up whatever he's asking you to give up, you will gain so much more. God is ready to do something new in you, but you're going to have to make some room for it. I love what God says in Isaiah 43. He says, "See, I have already begun." And that's what we've been praying for this week, that the moment that's about to transpire in this place and space right now, God's already been cultivating things behind the scenes for you. "See, I've already begun. Don't you see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in a dry wasteland." Even if you find yourself today in a desert season where life just feels a little bit dried up, do you know what he's capable of? Stop looking at your own circumstances. Stop looking at what you're only capable of and begin, maybe for the first time in your entire life, invite God to do what only he can do in your life. That there is a better destination he can take you. So here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's the prayer that we're going to have you pray in just a moment. "God, I've held on to this chain for too long. Would you give me the strength today to release it for good? And so I don't mind doing this. I'm going to have another moment of vulnerability. Here's mine. It's anger and a heightened level of suspicion. And at times, I feel like I had gotten over that more than I have. And maybe some of you can identify with this, where when I get tired, when it's been a hard season, when I start to feel overwhelmed, I start to revert back to things that I thought I had more victory over. Maybe you can identify with that. I call it a flesh fallback. I fall back into my flesh. Man, if you go pretty far back into my past, it was rage. And then I allow it to start leading to unhealthy levels of suspicion. And instead of trusting people first, I just suspect the worst in them. I don't want to do that anymore. So God, today you know what this chain represents. You even know how it was created. I don't want to hold on to this anymore. And I know it's going to be a daily fight. It doesn't mean the temptation won't go away, but you tell us that no temptation will overtake us, that you will give us power in the moments where we need it that can only come from you. I don't want to suspect the worst in people, God. I don't want to have anger that affects my kids and my family at times. So today I'm asking that you would help me to release this chain for good. I'm gonna lead us into a time of response. If you're new here to Trace, around the room, there are tables that have communion elements on them. We removed all of those from the front. And by the way, if you're a prayer partner, you can go ahead and come and get in place. So over the next two songs, this room's gonna have a lot of movement in it. Just get comfortable with that. And over the next two songs, you can go and you can experience communion if you're a follower of Jesus. That's all that we ask for you to participate with that in us. Around the room, there's some tables. On those tables is a cracker that represents the body of Christ and some juice that we dip that in that represents his blood. And then I'm going to invite many of you, most of you probably, to come forward. And you don't have to tell us what it is. But we want you to pick up that chain and and hold it and allow one of our prayer partners to take you through that prayer. And when you're ready, we want you to let it go. And this room's going to get kind of loud. Maybe you didn't come today expecting anything like this, but this is the exact moment that God's been planning for you to finally find victory of something that you either are stuck in or you keep returning to. So I'm going to pray, and then these guys are going to lead us through a couple songs. And in the second song we sing, you're going to see a visual representation of what many of you guys wrote down last week as what your stronghold has been that's been holding you back. I'm going to pray for us right now, and then I'll encourage you to respond. Father, we come to you right now, and I pray that your Holy Spirit falls in this place. The Shekinah glory of God, where your presence just feels so thick that we don't want to leave it. I know some people are scared right now. Some people did not come today with an expectation of doing something like this, but this is exactly what you need them to do. Just the visual representation of holding that in our hands and releasing it to you. Father God, I pray that you would move where people are scared, because I know they're scared, you'd give them strength. Where people are nervous about the unknown, and maybe they think to themselves, like, I've tried this too many times, it's pointless to try again. God, that you would give them victory today, and that you would remind them, yep, on their own, it is impossible, but through you, all things are possible. Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way in this place. Pray this in Christ's name. Everybody said, amen. Feel free to respond.